All right. Well, this morning, if the Lord gives grace over these next minutes, we want to begin a new journey together. So if you would open your copy of the Word of God to the book of Luke, chapter 1. The book of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 4 of Luke chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God together. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, seem good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as those who again and again need certainty, need assurance concerning the things that we have been taught. Father, as your people, it is our experience that our faith is sometimes weaker and sometimes stronger. Lord, as your people, it is our experience that the clouds of doubt sometimes cover the sun of your salvation. And so, Father, this morning we need again to receive your word and to again have assurance and certainty to concerning the things that we have been taught. And so, Lord, I ask as we begin to turn our attention now to Luke's accounting of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, would you meet us here by your Spirit? And would you do that work among us? It's in his name we pray. Amen. We have in the scriptures truth. Truth preserved in writing for us as the people of God. And yet as we receive the truth again and again as the people of God, we recognize that often we encounter challenges in our reception of that truth, in our trusting of that truth, in our resting in that truth. Often, in different ways, as the people of God, we experience the reality of doubts. Doubts that take many different forms. Doubts sometimes concerning the Word of God itself. Is this word really true. Doubt sometimes about the promises that come to us in the Word. Can it really be true that God Almighty promises in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins for all who simply receive Him by faith? We can have doubts concerning the promises of the Christian life. As we walk in faith, following Jesus our Lord, and we see great and glorious promises concerning the reality of the destroyed power of sin in our lives, and yet when we face the ongoing reality of that sin that we have to battle again and again, that seems to raise its ugly head in different ways at different times, we can have doubts creep in concerning the glorious promises that God's given us in His Word concerning our own victories and triumphs over that sin in our lives. We can have doubts concerning the reality of the ongoing forgiveness that's promised the people of God as they come to Him again and again. We saw in the Lord's Prayer, we come to our Father not just once or twice, but every day, saying, "Father, forgive us our debts." Sometimes creeping in there, doubts, will He really forgive me again today? But doubt is a reality in different ways and at different times for every Christian. And God has not left us without provision in the midst of those doubts, and provision that we might come out of those doubts. The provision that He's given us, particularly right here, is this gospel account, Luke's account of the gospel. Now, the gospels begin in different ways. Be familiar with the fact that we have four accounts of the gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And maybe you'll remember how Matthew begins his account of the gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And maybe you can remember the way that Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Perhaps the one that's the easiest not to forget is the way that John so strikingly begins his account of the gospel. You remember the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Every gospel writer begins their writing in a particular way. And as we remember the way those three begin their accounts, we are reminded, or we are struck as at the difference when we come to Luke. Luke begins in an entirely different way from these other writers. You see in verse 1 there, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," Luke begins in an entirely different way. He has an introduction to his account of the gospel. Uniquely, we see Luke beginning by telling us what he is doing, how he is doing it, and why he is doing it. In Luke's opening sentence here, these first four verses in our English Bible, we have Luke's pattern, Luke's plan, and Luke's purpose laid out for us. in a way that the other writers don't do. Matthew, Mark, and John don't begin their writing in this way. Here we have something different, something unique, and it's helpful for us to take a look at it. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we get ready to walk through this gospel, Luke's gospel, or more properly, the gospel according to Luke. We're going to look at how he lays out his pattern and his plan and his purpose. Before we dive into that, we want to look at the guy himself for a minute. Who is this Luke? Luke stands as somewhat a unique character of all those who are involved in the writing of Holy Scripture. It seems likely that Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. His name is Greek, and Paul in Colossians seems to distinguish him from the other companions who are indeed Jewish. So what do we know about Luke? Well, the first thing we know about him is that he was involved in the writing of over one quarter of the New Testament. When we think about the New Testament, we often quickly think about Paul because he's got a lot of letters that he wrote. All kinds of letters that Paul wrote. And it is probably true that for most of us, we are most familiar in all the scriptures with Paul's letters. Whether for good or for ill, it tends to be the reality that we are most familiar with those. But even when we combine all of Paul's letters, he did not write as much as Luke wrote when we consider Luke and Acts together. They make up over one quarter of the New Testament. Luke's writing is extensive. So we know that he is responsible for a large portion of the New Testament writing. We know some particulars about him also. We know that Luke was a doctor. Luke was a physician. In Colossians 4:14, Paul calls him the beloved physician Luke. He says, "Our beloved physician Luke, he sends his greetings to you also." And that brings up the reality that not only was Luke a Gentile, not only did Luke write extensive portions of the New Testament, and he was in fact a doctor, but Luke also traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4:11, we see that as Paul writes to Timothy, he's just simply talking about the reality that Luke is with him. Luke alone, in that case, is with Paul as his traveling companion. In Philemon, Paul calls Luke his fellow worker. And as we read through the book of Acts and we see the journeys of Paul and we see those we passages in Acts, we see that on a number of occasions for an extensive amount of time, Luke traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. And it's also not surprising, considering the fact that Luke was a doctor, that we find out that he was indeed an educated man. He writes some of the best Greek in the New Testament. He has an extensive vocabulary. He refers to certain things in the ministry of Jesus with a different language than some of the other writers do. And it's this man who brings us this gospel. So that's who Luke is. But there's another guy here in the opening verses. Name is Theophilus. And we want to just look at everything we know about Theophilus also. This book is addressed to Theophilus, and Acts is addressed to Theophilus. That's it. That's all we know about him. 25% of the New Testament is addressed directly to this man. And that's what we know. we can glean maybe from this opening line here, these opening verses, that perhaps Theophilus was a fairly high-ranking or well-respected, maybe nobility, as he's addressed as most excellent Theophilus. We remember in Acts that Paul addresses some of the higher-ups that he interacts with in that way. And probably Theophilus was also a believer. This is not something we can be certain about, but the way that Luke addresses this material to him, you see in verse 4, he says, that you might have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And the word taught there is often used in the context of, now we get our word catechesis or catechism from that word, and often used in the context of instruction in the faith. And so likely Theophilus was indeed a believer, and yet Theophilus had certain doubts, certain wonderings, and Luke is writing to him, we see there in verse 4, that he might have certainty concerning the things that he had been taught. So that's Luke and Theophilus. The first thing we see in this opening to this gospel is that Luke tells us his pattern. He lays out for us the pattern that he's going to follow. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Luke is not endeavoring to do something entirely new. He's not setting out to do something that's never been done before. So what is the pattern that Luke intends to follow? He intends to follow the pattern that many have followed in undertaking to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among the people of God. In the coming, in the ministry, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke's not the first one to do this, he says. Many have undertaken this task. And he tells us about how they got their information. They got their information through those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, going about and delivering this reality of this material to people, to and fro across the land. You see that there in verse 2. Many have undertaken to compile. And then he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word and have delivered this to us. The pattern for Luke is to take the material that was being proclaimed by those who themselves were eyewitnesses to all of these things and to put it down in writing. Notice that those who were bringing the material were themselves eyewitnesses. Those who saw. We see the importance of eyewitnesses throughout the scriptures in establishing the facts of the life and the ministry, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again and again, as we read the New Testament, think of the first letter to John. As John talks about these things, things that we saw, things that we heard, things that we touched. He's talking about the reality of the incarnation and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These aren't things that were just a fairy tale that someone came up with in a book somewhere. These are the facts of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his miracles, in his going to the cross, and his rising from the dead. Remember, as Paul recounts that which is of first importance, that Christ Jesus died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and then appeared. Not just to one person, not just to a few person, but to dozens and then to hundreds of people. These initial witnesses, most especially the apostles, were those who firsthand, with their own eyes, with their own ears, saw what Jesus did and heard what Jesus said. But then they became servants of that word and began to deliver it to people wherever they went, wherever anyone would listen to them. Those who saw became those who were saying. They became servants of the word, the things that have been accomplished, as Luke calls them in verse 1. And so Luke takes that same pattern. He takes the pattern of these others who compiled narratives, relying on the exact same materials, those who were eyewitnesses who were then servants of the word, delivering these things to people. Luke takes his pattern there, but Luke has a particular plan. Luke has a particular plan. He is not trying to contrast his work with these other accounts. He's not trying to say, you know, others have tried, but they've failed, and I'm going to get it right. No, he's putting himself in line with them, right? He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also. I'm going to do what they were doing, but Luke has a particular plan. And so let's look at Luke's plan as he lays it out here in verses 3. The first thing we see about Luke's plan is the content that he's going to communicate. You see there in verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things. The same all things that he referred to in verse 1. The things that have been accomplished among us. The content of Luke's plan is the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he refers to in verse 1 as the things that have been accomplished. Luke is going to convey for Theophilus and for us a content that is not something that God was trying to do. It's not something that Jesus was hoping to do. He's conveying to us something that happened and something that was completed. It's the beginning of what we see in that word there, the things that have been accomplished. There's a definiteness to them. What Luke is going to bring to us in the coming work is not his own imaginings, and it's not something that is just an idea or an opinion. It's something that is rooted in the eyewitnesses themselves, and it has to do with concrete historical reality of the accomplishment of God's eternal plan of salvation. So the ESV here has accomplished. Some other translations have the word fulfilled. This probably captures a little bit more of the reality that's going on here. Luke's not just telling us something that's been done in historical fact, but something that fulfills a much bigger plan. The content of Luke's message for us is the person and work of Jesus as he comes to fulfill the eternal plan of salvation for all people. We think as we jump ahead to the end of the book, if you remember the way that Luke has Jesus on the road to Emmaus opening up for the disciples as they haven't even grasped what's going on. You remember their words as they repeat even his own words, and yet with no understanding yet, as they say, you know, we had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was this, the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation, and yet it's the third day since he died. And Jesus opens up to them the reality of the entire scriptures, the full revelation of God that shows that Jesus himself in his person and in his work, in his life and in his death on the cross for sins and in his resurrection from the dead, he is the culmination of all these things. He is the center of the whole of the scriptures. He indeed is salvation come in the flesh. You remember the words of Simeon that Luke tells us. My eyes have seen your salvation. As he holds that child, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, and he recognizes here, in this person, is the salvation of God Almighty for his people. So that's the content of Luke's plan. He is going to give us his accounting of these things that have been accomplished. But he also tells us his engagement with that content. You see there, he says, having followed all things closely. Having followed all things closely. We know that Luke has been connected with the people of God for quite some time. We know that Luke traveled with Paul. Luke heard the preaching of the apostles. Luke interacted with many of those who were present during these events. And Luke tells us that he was attentive to these things. He labored to wrap his head around these realities. He was not himself an eyewitness, but he gave himself to follow, to search out, to give attention to these realities. He had a deep engagement with these things. He followed them all closely. And then we see the extent of his engagement. Here the ESV has for some time past. Of course, that would give the idea that it's been a long time that he's been considering these things, all of these stories concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry and his miracles and then his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his interaction with the people after he rose. And yet probably what that little phrase there conveys is not so much how long he'd been searching these things out, but their extent in the happenings themselves from the beginning. We get a little picture of that in Acts as they're determining who would be a replacement apostle. As they're determining who would be a replacement apostle, you remember the criteria. We need someone who's been there from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus all the way until the resurrection. From the beginning as he's baptized with John the Baptist all the way until the resurrection. And that's probably what Luke's saying here is I paid close attention. I followed these things from the very beginning of Jesus' work all the way until his resurrection. And indeed, as we look into Acts, all the way into his work continued on as the Holy Spirit comes and the witnesses begin to go out into all the world. So Luke tells us that his plan is going to cover the extent. And we notice something particular here. Luke goes back in one way farther than any of the other gospel accounts. He goes all the way back to the announcement of the angel to Zechariah concerning the coming of John, the forerunner to Jesus. So Luke's concerned to connect all the pieces, to go back to the very beginning. We think of the reality that for hundreds of years we have silence from God and the people of God wondering, when is his plan for our salvation? When is the promised one going to come? And Luke says we need to go to this first announcement as the angel comes and breaks the silence of hundreds of years and says, you will have a son and he will prepare the way of the Lord. And so Luke follows these things all the way back, and then we see the focus of Luke's plan. He says, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. So Luke wasn't just concerned after he's followed all these things to just gather up into a bag every single thing he heard about what Jesus had done and just kind of throw it in there and here. I got it all. It's all there. No, he says, I'm concerned to write an orderly account. An orderly account. There's a purpose and intention in Luke's writing. It's ordered so that he might accomplish his purpose. So Luke's account is broadly chronological, but not exclusively. It follows a geographical pattern as well. We'll see that as we walk through. It follows Jesus as he moves certain areas of the land. But most particularly, Luke is concerned to give an ordered, logical accounting from the beginning to the end in such a way that Theophilus and us might have certainty that Jesus indeed is the one who was to come, that Jesus indeed did bring the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's plan. There's no one else to look for. There's no questions left. And that brings us to Luke's purpose itself. You see that in verse 4. You see that in verse 4. This is how we know that Luke intends to address the doubts that assail believers. He intends to address our doubts. His purpose is certainty. His purpose is assurance. We need this certainty. We need this assurance, and it comes to us as we give careful attention to the Word of God that Luke lays out for us. We are far too easily certain in this day and age about things that we ought not to even have certainty of. You think how quickly someone scans an article that comes into their Facebook or Twitter feed and passes it along because now they've discovered this amazing new reality about what you should eat or what you shouldn't eat or what this thing does or that thing does or whatever. And in 10 seconds, we've made these decisions about the truthfulness about these things. And here it is. There it is. Let's go. And we have far too much certainty in areas where we ought not to have that kind of certainty. And yet far too often, we leave our uncertainties undealt with. We leave our nagging doubts on the back burner and we fail to address them. And Luke says, no, here, come again to see in this narrative, to see the things that have indeed been accomplished among us. These are the things that you must endeavor to gain certainty about. This morning, you need certainty that Jesus is indeed the salvation of God, as Simeon confesses. You need certainty that Jesus actually came and he actually said, I have not come to call those who are well. They don't need a doctor. I've come for those who are sick. You need certainty to know that Jesus really did come to call sinners to repentance. You need certainty that Jesus really did come to tell us that those who would stand as the publican and simply call out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner, actually go out justified in the sight of God. We need certainty that Jesus came not to make salvation possible, not just to open a path or teach us the way so that we could walk up the ladder and get to heaven. We need certainty that he came as the eternal Son of God to seek and save the lost, as Luke tells us in chapter 19. We need assurance concerning those things. We need to know that when he was on the cross and he told that thief, today you will be with me in paradise, he was telling the truth. We need to know that he really did walk up out of that grave. He really did walk along the road to Emmaus with his disciples. And he really did teach them that this whole thing is all about him and his grace for sinners. That's the assurance and the certainty that we need. So let's let this opening sentence here be an invitation. Where can you take your doubts to see them die? You can't take them out there into the world. You can't take them out there to the most recent apologetic arguments. Those have their place. Those are good and fine. But you can't ultimately take your doubts there to die. Luke says, where you take your doubts to die is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ living his life on earth, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ interacting with sinners and calling them to himself, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for sins and raised to life again. If we want our doubts to die, we have to go back to the Word of God. And so let's go there together. Bit by bit, day by day, piece by piece, let's let our doubts die as they face the truth in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need this certainty. Today again. And we know that we will need this assurance and this certainty tomorrow and next week and next year. And Father, we thank you that you have provided the means by which we can be assured again. that Jesus really is salvation come in the flesh. That Jesus really did inaugurate the new covenant in his blood, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and new hearts, hearts of flesh. So we pray that you would give us that assurance today and tomorrow and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.